Good morning. When I got here, I saw Bruce Crabtree, and I thought, well, there must be some mistake. I want it to be known, I would much rather sit there and listen to you preach. I've been very blessed to hear you over the years, and I'm certainly thankful that you're here along with the rest of you. I truly am honored to be here with you, and consider it a great honor and privilege to ever be asked to preach God's Word. It's such a privilege and a blessing. I pray it will be just that to all of us today. If you will turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And as always, Brother Gabe and your brethren in Kingsport send their love and greetings. Luke chapter 4. And I want to start in verse 42. Luke 4:42 says, "And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. There were some men who had heard the Lord preach, some men and women, and they liked what they were hearing." I wanted to preface looking at chapter 5 with the end of chapter 4 because I love how it tells us that these people sought him, they came to him, and they stayed him that he should not leave them. They wanted him to stay with them. Just a few verses up, there were some people that were so angry at the words our Lord had to say concerning his election of some and not others that it says they took him to the edge of a cliff and tried to cast him off headlong. And yet he walked right through the midst of them, going his way, preaching the kingdom of God. And then he came upon some people who liked what they heard. And I love that. And then chapter 5 starts with perhaps some of those people, but again, we see people pressing upon him for this reason, to hear the word of God. So many times we read of people who came to the Lord physically to accuse him, to trap him in his words, to take counsel how they might kill him. Other people came to him to be fed of him. Remember, he fed the multitude on multiple occasions. There were some people that came to him in John chapter 6, and that's one of the occasions where he fed the multitude, and they wanted to make him king. People often came to him wanting to see some miracle. It doesn't say any of that here. They came to him desiring this, to hear the word of God. Don't you love that? Amazing. Our Lord said this. There was a woman who heard our Lord speak one time, and she said, basically this is what she said, "Blessed is your mother." Here's what he told her. He said, "Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." That's my prayer for us, that we might hear. I have to speak. I've been called to come here and speak. I pray we might hear the word of God and that we might keep it, that it might pierce our hearts, that God might pierce our hearts, that we might believe it, that we might rejoice in it, that we might truly keep it. All right. Verse 2 right here says, "And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets." Our Lord had encountered a lot of people. There was a multitude right there with him, begging for him, craving him. And yet in the midst of that, our Lord sought out some fishermen. And I want it to be very clear, these fishermen were not seeking him. You can tell that from the way we just read it, can't you? People are following him, pressing upon him to hear the word of God. And our Lord goes and he sees two ships and he sees some fishermen standing out of the ships washing their nets. We're going to look at those fishermen, okay? They weren't included in the group of those pressing upon him to hear him. They weren't. Yet our Lord came to them. He sought them out. Verse 3 says, "And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land." Here, we're introduced to one of my favorite brethren in the Scriptures, Simon Peter. He was one of those fishermen. He was a sailor. Every time I think about him and what he was in his flesh, I can't help but think, boy, he must have been a rough man. He must have been a rough and tough fellow. Probably not the easiest to get along with, if I had to guess. Okay. And it says that the Lord entered into his ship. It doesn't say he asked if he could enter into his ship. That's important. He entered into his ship. Know this about God. He does not ask for permission. With whom did he take counsel when he spoke the world into existence? Nobody. Psalm 115 verse 3 says, "But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." And it pleased him on this day to enter Simon Peter's ship. That's not cruel. That's not cruel at all. That's amazing. That's amazing grace is what it is. And then we read in verse 3 that he asked Peter, he prayed him, he kindly approached him. Our God is a loving, kind God. He kindly approached Peter and he asked him to let out the ship a little bit into the water. Now again, we just read Peter was standing out of his boat. He'd been in the boat. Now he's out. He's washing his nets. He's done. It's time to pack up and go home. But the Lord came to him. And he had a purpose in doing so. The Lord came and interrupted his plans. Sovereign grace interrupts our plans. And Peter was about to be so thankful that it did. Aren't you thankful that it does? Where would we be? I don't even like to entertain the thought. We might be having this world by the tail. Just having an easy peasy life. Everything's great. We're having what we want, doing what we want. It's all good. Praise God for sovereign grace. The end of verse 3 says, "And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship." I didn't know what our brother was going to read, but he did the same thing in what was just read to us. There was a multitude of people wanting to hear him, and he got in the ship and he sat down and taught them. He taught them. They wanted to hear him, and they heard him. I told you, Lord came here for Peter and these fishermen, and yet he came here for those people too. He came there so they could hear him too. And I'll tell you this, if we desire the Lord to teach us, he will teach us. Lord, teach us. Is that not your prayer? Lord, speak to us. Let us hear your word. Teach us. Verse 4 says, "Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." He taught the people. He graciously taught the people. And again, in chapter 4, it says, the people were amazed at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Every word he ever spoke was a gracious word. And I'm sure these people were hanging on to every word. But he taught them, and now it's time for him to deal with one of his own. This man, Simon Peter. We had just read that the Lord asked him to thrust out a little bit. Now we have a command. A gracious command. Launch out. And I wanted to say this. When salvation comes to a sinner, and that's who it comes to, sinners. When salvation comes to a sinner, a command comes to that man or woman. And I like how he said, launch out to the deep. We're going out into the deep. I don't know what all that means, but I believe there's something to that. Lord, we'll deal with His people, and He'll take us out to the deep. There's a command to launch out. The Lord commands us, and He makes us able and willing to heed the command. Right here in verse 5, "And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing." I'm sure Peter was kind of insulted at what the Lord had to say. Peter had been out fishing all night. All night. And he caught nothing. Nothing. He didn't catch a single thing. And he was an experienced fisherman and sailor. I'm sure he thought, who does this man think he is? Does he not know who I am? Does he not know what I've been doing? What I'm capable of? What does he think he can do that I've not already done? He's about to find out. He's about to find out. At the end of verse 5, Peter said, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." You see, I'm sure Peter's flesh, his mind, all his common sense told him, this is nothing but a total waste of time. Nevertheless, at thy word. See, there's power in His word. He's the King. Where the word of a King is, there's power. With His command, there was no not obliging by that command. God doesn't want, God doesn't try, God doesn't hope, He does. God was pleased to enter His boat, and God's purpose was that He was going to go out in that boat, He was going to deal with Peter, Peter was going to let down his net. That's why at His word, He said, I'm going to let down the net. He made him willing in the day of his power to do exactly what the Lord commanded. All right, and he doesn't know it yet. But I'm telling you, this man, Simon Peter, he's about to witness firsthand the power and the excellency and the majesty and the sovereignty of God Almighty. Verse 6. "And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net break." Peter had fished all night. Says he toiled. That means to labor with wearisome effort. He labored with wearisome effort. He worked hard all night long. And what did he accomplish? What did his works accomplish? Nothing. Nothing. He caught nothing. Is that what your Bible says? Nothing. He didn't catch anything. This great haul of fish, this drought, this draft, it was the Lord's doing. The Lord used Peter to do it. He had Peter cast the net, but the Lord caught all those fish. It was Peter didn't have anything to do with it. It was the Lord. And Peter knew it. He knew it was the Lord. And I, if any of you know me, you know I ain't much of a fisherman. Some of you like to fish. That's great. I'm not much for fishing. If you want to go fishing sometime and I'm able, I'll go with you, but don't count on me to do anything. But I know this about fishing. You sit there and you wait. I have sat on a boat and we could have been out at 5 a.m. and I may not have had a bite till 11 o'clock. So I kind of understand Peter was out there all night and he caught nothing. But then I thought, when our Lord came and He said, launch out, you lay your net out. Do you think they had to wait very long before these fish came in the net? I hate to assume on the Scriptures, but from reading, I believe as soon as He laid that net out, here they come. They didn't have to wait. You see, our Lord purposed for these fish to get in the net. When our Lord simply speaks the word, He's not waiting on us to do this or that. He's doing everything in His time according to His purpose and His will. Lord, speak the word. He prepared those fish for that net. Why didn't they get in the night before? Wasn't time. He didn't command for them to get in the net yet. When He commanded to get in the net, they got in the net. You think about that next time you're fishing and you sit there for 6 hours, you ain't caught nothing yet. Well, there's a reason for that. You can try your different baits and hooks and lures or whatever you got, but they're going to get in that net or bite your bait whenever the Lord's ready. When Jonah they cast him off that ship, well, it just so happened a whale come up, swallowed him. Lord, oh, he got lucky. Oh, no. You go look at it sometime. Jonah 1:17. And the Lord prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Well, why on earth would he do that? I'll tell you why. Because as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so was the Son of Man 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That's why. It was the Lord's doing. It wasn't by chance. It didn't just so happen. You see the power of His Word? Oh, I pray we see the power of His Word. We worship the sovereign God, brothers and sisters. God does what He will. We can't do that. We think we do what we want, don't we? He wants nothing. He wants nothing. Verse 7 right here says, and they beckoned unto their partners which were in the other ship that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. Now, this physical miracle that took place, again, I'm not much for fishing, but it's unfathomable to me to think that you could catch so many fish, and there was one boat out there initially, and then he called to his partners, and then the other ship comes out, and both the ships are starting to sink. I think of those loaves and fishes, how they just kept multiplying and multiplying. I just picture these fish just multiplying and multiplying, and they started to sink. Have you ever been on a boat that started to sink because you had too many fish in it? That's what I'm saying is unfathomable. I can't even enter into that. You know, it was the same nets that they just spent all night trying to fill, and not a single fish got in those nets. Same nets, same boats, same fishermen. What was the difference? We can see the difference, can't we? One glaring difference. Somebody else was on the boat. The Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, He was there now. That's the difference. And brethren, Christ Jesus, the Lord, is always the difference. I don't care what it is. And when it comes to our hope of eternal salvation in ourselves, no hope without God, without Christ in the world, dead in sins. But now in Christ Jesus, oh, we're made nigh by the blood of Christ, aren't we? They didn't have Him. Now they do. Has that not been your story? Is that not your life? You didn't have Him. Now you do. What did you do to get Him? Nothing. Well, praise the Lord. I told you, it's a wonderful thing that our Lord was pleased to enter Simon Peter's ship. Best day of His life, no doubt about it. You know, the great miracle here was not the multitude of fish that they caught. The great miracle that took place here was our Lord caught Simon Peter. Yeah, they caught some fish. That's great. Our Lord drew Simon Peter to Himself. And He was never going to let him go. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, and I think this is so important. The word "it" is in italics here. No doubt Peter saw what took place. Peter saw the ships. He saw the water. He saw the nets. He saw the fish. He saw these things. He saw it. He saw the physical miracle. He saw it. But he saw something far greater. What did he see? He saw the Lord. A minute ago, he saw Master. He saw this teacher. That's what he said, Master. He's about to say something else. Now he saw the Lord. You know, in Matthew 16, we looked at this a few months ago when the Lord said, Peter, who do men say I am? He said, well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He said, but who do you say I am? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who he saw right here. This is the first time in his life he saw the Christ. I pray we might see the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He didn't cry that before. Before God comes to us in loving kindness and mercy and lifts us out of our sin and our shame, we don't cry that. Not until He comes to us. Depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Can you tell the Lord did something for that man? That's the cry of someone the Lord's done something for. And when I read this, I can't help but think about this. You know, people make it sound like salvation so easy. Well, you just go to church, read your Bible, say a prayer, follow me, and do all these things, repeat this, and go here, do that. And while I'm giving my heart to Jesus, I'm deciding to follow Him. Listen, salvation has nothing to do with you and me. All I can do is sin against the God that made me. All that is in my flesh is sin. All I know how to do is sin. The moment I start to think, because I do this, the moment I start to think there's some good in me, I'm deceiving myself. The truth is, we're sin. Adam fell in the garden. He sinned. We're all born crying, "No God." We're all fools. We didn't want Him. We nailed Him to the cross. Our Lord was talking to some folks on one occasion, and they said, "Well, if we were here, we wouldn't have done that. We wouldn't have killed the prophets. We certainly wouldn't have." That's what people say, right? We wouldn't have killed the Lord. We wouldn't have done that. And He said, "The very fact that you're saying that manifests you did. You're guilty." In my flesh dwells no good thing. In order for you or I to be saved, you or me to be saved, you know what it takes? It takes a miracle of God. That's what I'm getting at. We can't save ourselves. All we do is bring condemnation to ourselves. That's all we do. What do we pass on to our children? In a minute, hopefully, you'll see our little baby boy that we're just tickled to have and our little girl. I think they're cute. I think they're precious. I think they're just sweet little babies. What's God say? We all come forth from our mother's womb speaking lies. What do the Scriptures say we pass on to our children? The sin and the shame and the guilt that we are. That's what we pass to them. Pass on our sin nature. And here's what God says about sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. I will by no means clear the guilty, angry with the wicked every day. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. There's a song I like. It says, "It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space." But listen to this. "But when He saved my soul, when He cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace." That's the miracle, yeah. That's a miracle that everything that exists, exists. But I'm telling you, there's no greater miracle than that God can save a soul like me. And that's exactly what Simon Peter is coming to realize right here. He said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." What could you possibly have to do with me? Doesn't that song touch you when we sing it? How can it be? How can it be that God should love a soul like me? Oh, how can it be? It's like when Isaiah saw the Lord in His holiness. He thought the same thing. "I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. What could you have to do with me? Oh, depart from me. Depart from me." Was our Lord going to depart from Simon Peter? No. He wasn't going to depart from him. He came here for him. It pleased Him to come to Simon Peter, reveal Himself to him, call him out of his darkness into His marvelous light, the marvelous light that is Christ Himself. He didn't come to condemn Peter. He came to save Peter. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Verse 8 again, "When Simon Peter saw, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon." These men were just astonished. They were absolutely astonished. Wouldn't you have been? Aren't you astonished just to read about it? The power of the Word of God is astonishing when it's ever revealed to us. You know, naturally, we don't know. We don't know anything about it. You know, people say, "Oh, well, maybe there's a higher being." Oh, we just don't have any idea. if Jesus Christ, the Word of God, He is the Word of God, is ever revealed to us, and the only way He's revealed to us is by the power of God. If He's ever revealed to us, if God's Word, if God's power is ever made known to us, one, God has to do it. And two, we'll be absolutely in awe, just like they were. Just like they were. Later in this chapter, our Lord, He entered into a house and there was this paralyzed man. Couldn't walk. Confined to a bed. And there were some Pharisees there. And our Lord, He said, "What's easier for me to tell this man, take up your bed and walk, or to say your sins be forgiven you?" And so that they might see the power of God, you know what He did? He did both. He said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee. Take up your bed and walk." That's the power of our God. You know, it's amazing that He could make a lame man get up and walk. And give him strength to carry a bed. But it's so much more infinitely amazing that He could say to you or me, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," and it actually means something. I can tell you that, and it don't mean a thing. And those Pharisees, they said, "Who has power to forgive sins but God?" Only He can. But rejoice in this. He can. We can't. He can, and He does. There is forgiveness with Him, that He may be feared. Christ died, the just for the unjust. He has brought us to God by the sacrifice of Himself. After our Lord saved that man, physically and spiritually, look what these people had to say that saw it. Luke 5:26. "They were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, 'We have seen strange things today.'" I imagine they did. And that word "strange" there, I love this. It means extraordinary. Don't you like that word? When we see what God has done for us, oh, it's extraordinary, isn't it? We never could have dreamed of such a thing. Free and full forgiveness. Salvation that we couldn't earn. That don't cost us anything. It cost Him everything. Even the faith to believe on Him is His gift. Works it in us. To will and do of His good pleasure is His gift. We have no room to boast. He did it all. Doesn't that make you rejoice? Isn't that a hope you can cling to? Isn't that a hope you can leave this body of death with and approach God trusting in? It is finished. Oh, I can't imagine a better hope, can you? Oh, they were astonished. They were amazed at the glory and wonder and excellency and power of God Almighty. And again, that's who Jesus Christ is. People call Him Jesus. He's God Almighty. Lord Jesus, Savior. Verse 10 goes on to say, "Jesus said unto Simon, 'Fear not.'" I told you He wasn't going to depart from him. And now the Lord tells him, "Peter, I'm not going anywhere. I'm not casting you off." Nope. Why? "Because I came into the world to save sinners. I didn't come to call the righteous." Goes on to say that here. "But sinners to repentance. I came just for you, Peter." What's the qualification? A no good, dirty, rotten, evil, vile, corrupt sinner. Well, all right. You meet the bill. What a day this was for Simon Peter. And Andrew, James, and John. My soul, what a day it was for them. Can we see that the Lord saved them? Can we see that? Can we also see that they didn't save themselves? It's obvious, isn't it? They just went out to fish. They were about to go home, just all tore up. They couldn't catch anything. And look how fast their life changed in an instant. The Lord saved them. They didn't do one thing to save themselves. Our Lord, just think about it. When our Lord was there walking, all these people are following Him and just dying just to hear Him. They just didn't want to hear Him stop talking. Just please, Lord, speak again. Speak the Word again. Let us hear more of these gracious things You have to say. And yet our Lord, in infinite wisdom and purpose and goodness, He sees these fishermen It's like when he must needs go through Samaria. He must needs come to the Sea of Galilee to save these men, call them to himself. The end of verse 10 goes on to say, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." Not only did our Lord save these men, not only did our Lord call these men to believe on Him and to follow Him, our Lord was calling these men in particular to be His disciples, to be His apostles. He said, "I'm going to make you fishers of men." A fisher of men is a gospel preacher. That's what He's talking about here. Fishers of men. Now, I want to look at this, and we'll wind this up. We'll come back here. Turn over to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Same account. Matthew 4:18. "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers." Now, that tells me the Lord saw them before they were done. He had His eye on them. He saw them still fishing. And then He came to them when they were done. And that was on purpose too. Okay. Verse 19, "And He saith unto them, Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now look at this. "And they straightway left their nets and followed Him." Matthew tells us a lot less. And yet it goes right along with what we just read in Luke 5. It wasn't two separate accounts. It's the same account. And John tells us something a little different. Mark tells us a little more details. What a strange thing they experienced that day. And you think about this. When our Lord came to them, and just look at it as if this was the only account you knew, what Matthew just told us. He came up to them, and He said, "Follow Me, I'll make you fishers of men." And they straightway left their nets and followed Him. Why would they do that? Seems kind of odd, doesn't it? If someone came up to me and said, "Follow Me," I guarantee you, I'm going to want to do the exact opposite. But I'm not God. They followed Him. They forsook everything and immediately followed Him. Because the Lord said, "Follow Me." I'm telling you, if there's anything we take away from this message, let it be this. There's power in His Word. He said, "Follow Me." They dropped everything and they followed Him. They didn't have a choice in the matter. Well, nobody wants to be the Lord's disciples. Guess He won't have any. Oh, no. He came into His own. His own received Him not. Nobody, including you and me, wanted Him. But He purposed to have some disciples and apostles, and He had them. Every single one He wanted to have. Even Judas was purposed to be a castaway. What the Scriptures say. He called these men. He saved them. And He did this in holiness. He called them with a holy calling that couldn't be refused. And being fishers of men, they were going to go. They were going to walk with Him. They were going to learn from Him. They were going to preach the gospel of Him, of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. By this fishing of men is the means God has ordained and given us to reveal salvation to His people. 1 Corinthians 1:21. "It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Doesn't that sound foolish to you that He would use a fisherman like Simon Peter to go declare the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ? It would have just made more sense for Him to use a Pharisee, wouldn't it? Upright, religious man? Oh no. "God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty." Base things of the world. Things which are despised. That's what God has chosen. And brethren, that's what I am. And I'm thankful to know what our Lord did here. Look right here in verse 21 of Matthew 4. "And going on from thence, He saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and He called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed Him." We'll look at the last verse in our text here. I'll leave you with some comments here. Look back in our text, Luke 5, verse 11. "And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed Him." These four men, they forsook everything and followed Him. When He said, "Follow Me," everything they knew, fishing was their life. Everything they knew, everything they loved, everything they had, they forsook it all. They left it all right there. And they followed Him without hesitation. We just read in Matthew's account, James and John, they left their father right there in the ship. Mark tells us they had hired servants in the ship. Left them all. Why did they go and their father and the hired servants, why did they not go? Because the Lord called those four men. And I'll tell you this, they wanted to go. You know that? They wanted to leave. They wanted to follow the Lord. It wasn't their plan when they woke up that day. Moments ago when they were about to pack up and go home, they didn't have this in mind. But once our Lord dealt with them, I'm telling you, they wanted to go with Him. When our Lord commands us to believe on Him and follow Him, we follow Him. We believe on Him and we want to. It's amazing. We didn't before and now we do. That's the power of our God. That's not a decision we made. The decision He made. And I'm thankful that He did. When I think right here about their father Zebedee, I imagine he got to keep the ships, the nets, all the fishing stuff, the fish. And yet that man went home with nothing in here. Empty in his soul. I pray God saved him, but I have no reason to assume He did. These four fishermen, they didn't even go home. They just followed the Lord. And he didn't have a place to lay his head, scriptures tell us. And yet the Lord provided for them. They didn't need anything. He didn't send them out with purse and scrip, and He provided for them. Every need they had, He provided for them. They followed Christ wherever He went. You know, fishing was their life. They had a life just like you and I do. They were just living their life like you and I are. But now they have a new life. Their new life is this. Christ. Christ is our life. Is it so with you? And I'm telling you, there's no life like Him. There's no life like Christ. He's our life both now and forevermore. And in conclusion, what does all this mean for you and me? Here's what I see from this text. God has a people chosen unto salvation, chosen before the foundation of the world, not according to any good or bad which we've done, but according to His mercy and grace, His purpose. Who are they? Sinners, just like these four fishermen. Sinful men and women. And at God's appointed time, the time of love, He will call every single one of His chosen people unto Himself, just like He did right here. Just like He did here. When He does, it's an effectual call of grace that we cannot not hear. You know, sometimes we sit here and we don't really hear it in and out. If our Lord speaks to us, we're going to hear it. And if He says, "Follow Me," we're going to drop everything and follow Him, just like they did. And we're going to want to. That amazes me. He puts the "want to" in here. I love that. Until the Lord does this for us, we'll be out living our lives, fishing, washing our nets, fulfilling the lusts and desires of our flesh and mind like we all do. But I rejoice to tell you, you who've heard His voice, you who may have not heard His voice yet, God's grace will come to you if He chose and purposed to save you. You're not going to be seeking it, just like they weren't. Those men that were seeking Him, the Lord put the seeking in them. We seek His face when He says, "Seek My face." We come to Him when He tells us, "Come to Me." All you that labor and are heavy laden, maybe they heard that and thought, "I got to get to Him." There's rest to be had in Him. Salvation is not according to us. It's the work of God. We can't stop it. We can't hinder it. We don't influence it. We can't ruin the perfect work of salvation that God has accomplished for us. I love that too, because if I could mess it up, I promise you I would. I would have already be long gone. Praise the Lord. What I'm urging you to do is to rest in the Lord. Don't go home and try to save yourself. "Well, let me straighten up and fly right." Yeah, we ought to. Yeah, maybe we shouldn't do that. The bad things that we do. But that ain't going to save us. Christ alone can save us, and He has saved all His people. I'll leave you with this. Chapter 5 starts with these words. Look at it, verse 1. "And it came to pass..." whatever God has purposed always comes to pass.
Yeah.
What happened that day for that man, Simon Peter, and his brother, and James and John, it came to pass. God purposes it. My prayer for us is that it might come to pass for us to hear the Word of God from God Himself, to believe it, receive it joyfully, love it, and that call might come to you and me, follow me, because if it does, oh, we'll be so happy. We'll be willing to. We'll forsake everything and follow Him. Lord, do this for us. Call us like You called them. I pray He might. Amen.